Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Great to be with you again. Patrick Conley here at the end of the first week in October and this wonderful month dedicated to our Blessed Mother and specifically to the Rosary. I love the month of October. It is my favorite month of the of 12 excellent months to choose from. It is my favorite. I don't know. It's just something about the changing leaves, the cooler air, it's sweater weather. You start thinking about things like soup and hot chocolate and building fires and things like that. It's something that there's something that's just warming the soul about October. And recently been out for a few walks on the farm and seeing a number of colors in the trees. And it is a truly a demonstration of God's glory, of God's beauty, the beauty of creation, and it draws us ever closer to Him. It's also the month of just stock full with a number of great saints. October is. It's a wonderful month, isn't it? And we had St. Therese, of course, right there on the first day of October. A little bit earlier this week, we had St. Francis. St. Francis of Assisi. Hey, there's a saint. And, you know, probably, I don't know, I'd guess one of the most well-known saints outside of the Catholic world, St. Francis. And probably, I hate to admit it, but probably because of all the garden statues that are out there, right? That he was the one who loved nature so much. I have to admit, and forgive me, friends, but I have to admit that we did get our first St. Francis garden statue pretty recently. But here's the thing about it. Here's the thing that I like about our St. Francis garden statue is that he has a Bible with him. He has a rosary with him, right? Which I'm not sure if that's actually accurate because Our Lady gave the rosary to St. Dominic, who is a contemporary of St. Francis. But anyway, he has a cross with him. And I don't know, there might be one bird on it, but there's not much other than that in terms of nature surrounding him. And one of the things that I like to clear up whenever we're talking about St. Francis, and forgive me again, this probably comes at least partially from my own evangelical Protestant background, people like to quote a quote that's attributed to St. Francis, which is something along the lines of preach the gospel at all times and whenever necessary, use words. And that seems to be something that is used oftentimes, as often as not, as an excuse that we are not going to talk about our faith, where other people will know by our actions. Now, actions are completely important. They are so important. We need to live lives in accord with the gospel. But here's the deal. This saying, although attributed to St. Francis, he was a preacher. He preached to the birds, for goodness sakes. I mean, come on. To think that St. Francis was silent or that he agreed with that sentiment, I find that very hard to believe, especially as, well, our Lord himself clearly commissioned the apostles and all who would stand in the apostolic church to both live and speak their faith. And so that's something that I just want to put out there on the airwaves as you're listening. So just bear that in mind. I have nothing at all but good respect for those who would want to live their lives in accord with the gospel. That is definitely something that we are called to do. But we are also called to use our words. So I guess when I would say if that statement holds true, and if it does actually go to St. Francis or if it came from him, necessary is often, very often, to use words to speak our faith, to speak the truths of our faith, speaking the truth in love, as always. All right, so I have cleared the air about St. Francis. We've got so many good things to look forward to here in October. In terms of saints, and of course the month rounds off with an anticipatory mass for the Solemnity of All Saints. So it's such a great month. I'm hoping that your October is off to a good start here. We have a true variety show here on the Rediscover Hour today, so it's one of my favorites to do this. We have a number of different guests in talking about different things. Speaking of Francis and also the Archangels and the Guardian Angels, who we also celebrated feasts for recently, we've got Father Eckert, who's in. He's going to speak to us about specifically Archangels, the Guardian Angels, and St. Francis. Also joining us in studio, Father Jim Livingston, who's going to talk to us about Carmelite spirituality. What do you know about Carmelite spirituality? We did, as I said, had St. Therese, who was definitely a Carmelite. She was a Carmelite sister, Carmelite nun, who was we celebrated on October 1st. He's going to talk to us about Carmelite spirituality. And we're also focusing in here, as it's the first weekend of the month, we're going to talk our great Catholic parishes segment. We're talking with here Aaron Ethier and Margaret Moyna here in studio from the Parish of Transfiguration in Oakdale. They're going to be talking about a women's Bible study series that's specifically called Walking with Purpose. So a true variety show headed up in front of us here. It's going to be great. Hope you can stick around for it and hope you can make it through wherever you may be going if you're in the car. And if you're at home, settle in, get yourself a cup of hot cocoa, and maybe build a fire and, settle in and listen to a good hour of radio. Let's, as always here at the beginning of the show, though, pause to commit the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. As together we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to go into our first break. When we come back, Aaron Ethier, Margaret Moyna, talking about walking with purpose. Stay with us.
Catholic United Financial now offers Medicare Supplement Health Insurance. At 65, you can enroll in Medicare for your health care expenses, but Medicare only covers part of the cost. The answer? Medicare Supplement Insurance from Catholic United. It can help pay expenses Medicare doesn't cover. Catholic United can help with Medicare Supplement, Part D, dental, and vision coverage. Call 651-765-6555 for a quick comparison quote. See how much you can save. Catholic United Financial, competitive pricing, easy enrollment, hassle-free claim service. And best of all, we're a Catholic company that honors your faith with a track record of people helping people. Call right now, 651-765-6555, or find your local rep online at catholicunitedfinancial.org. Medicare Supplement Insurance from Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, and we are celebrating our great Catholic parishes here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, as we have so many of them. We focus in on great Catholic parishes here on the first weekend of the month, and it is the first weekend of October, so we are focusing in this month on Transfiguration Catholic Church out there in Oakdale, and we are pleased, I am pleased, we are privileged to have in studio with us two guests who are talking about specifically walking with purpose, and we're going to find out all about that. We have Aaron Ethier, whose current day job is parish administrator at Transfiguration Catholic Church, and as I said before the show began, so she's the one who knows everything, or at least knows more than she wants to, about the parish there at Transfiguration. I'll have her tell the story about how she actually came across Walking with Purpose. But she is a co-coordinator of the program there, they launched together. Margaret, who is also with us, launched the program there at Transfiguration. Margaret Moyna is also with us. She is now the regional area coordinator for Walking with Purpose. Provides support and encouragement for coordinators in a whole mess of states here. What are there? Eight different states here. So you really got into it. But Aaron and Margaret, welcome to the program. Good to have you with us.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's start out just a basic starting question here. What is Walking with Purpose? Margaret.
Sure. I'll explain. It is not an exercise program.
Okay.
But rather, it's a Catholic women's Bible study. And our mission is really to bring bring women to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And we
Excellent.
Do that through scripture and our small groups, meetings, and setting. So.
Okay. Well, that's easy enough. And when did you first find out about it here? Where did you first encounter it, Margaret?
Yeah. Aaron and I were just discussing that again today. We were in the gathering space at church when I saw her walking by with this great read. It was one of Lisa Brenneckmeyer's paperback books about the seven priorities that make life work. And I just mentioned to Aaron, what a great read. And she said, come and join us. We have a meeting tonight. Come and discuss it. And I said, sure.
So Aaron, you hooked her in is what you're saying.
Yes, she had already read the book, so she was thinking of how she could get it to our parish. So it was, I guess we could call it a Holy Spirit moment where we connected, and it was great. So I had actually attended in August of 2014 the Amazing Parish Conference out in Denver. I believe it was the inaugural conference. So a team from the parish went, along with our pastor, Father Bear, Gretchen Sonnen, our director of parish life, and one of our trustees, John Hoper. So we attended, and Lisa Brenneckmeyer spoke at that conference. I don't know that she did too many more after that. But I was listening, and it's a jam-packed 2 days of all kinds of conferences. And I looked across the table at our pastor, and I said, why don't we have this at Transfiguration?
Pastors love questions like that, I'm sure.
But I was also his administrator, so he really couldn't quite blow me off at this point. So I'm a lifelong member of Transfiguration as well. And I said, I haven't ever joined a Bible study. Obviously, I'm familiar with the parish. I'm invested in the parish. I know all of the people in the parish. But I haven't felt like there was something I wanted to do or felt, called to do or could handle at that moment in my life. And I said, I'd do this one. It looks amazing. And he said, well, I guess you should bring it to the parish then. So, I looked into it. I talked to Lisa after the conference, looked at the materials, and came back, and Margaret and I crossed paths. And we had known each other. We had both had children in the school, so we knew of each other. It was pretty cool.
Yeah, so what was it, Aaron, about this particular Bible study? Was it the format? What was it that was so tantalizing to say, I have never done a Bible study before, but I want to do this one?
And I think in hindsight, I don't know that I could have answered that right then and there. It was the personal relationship that, diving into scripture is one thing. And, at that point in my life with my kids at the age they were at, full-time job, husband, going to church to read the Bible, I didn't really need more academic stuff in my life at that point. But that small group aspect, the bringing the scripture into the small group, being able to discuss with other women, Catholic women that were interested in growing deeper as well. I think I have a great friend group. I have great relationships at church, but it's hard to find the people that also want to go deeper in their faith. I have literally one friend of my close friend group that's Catholic and is living her Catholic faith. And I think connecting with other women, no matter where they're at in their journey, is really powerful. And I've created some amazing friendships among, it's year four, right, Margaret?
Mm-hmm. Year four.
Year four for us at Transfiguration. So one great thing about the program is you break up your small groups every year. And so you get connected with many women. And that's been really neat, but still have the connections to the other ladies that attend on the same evening. So, I think that was it. It was just there's scripture there, but there's also a connection with other women. And it's a really powerful way for us at Transfiguration to bring women that maybe haven't started that journey of discipleship or, really paying attention to that personal relationship, bringing them in and connecting them so that they grow deeper, that maybe they join that scriptural study the next year or stay in a Walking with Purpose. There's a lot of opportunities.
Okay. And Margaret, you're now a regional coordinator. So you must have gotten really drawn in and saying, I want to give more of my time, more of my life to this. So what's so tantalizing about it from your perspective?
Well, there's just such beauty in seeing women for the first time in many cases. Grow in that relationship with Christ. It's powerful. Mm. It's been life-changing. I often say that Walking with Purpose has become my lifestyle. Mm. It's made that big a difference in my own life. I grew up cradle Catholic. I went to Catholic church my entire life, Catholic school, and not until I was invited to a Bible study for Lent of 2000. And I recognized that that was what was missing, that I had lost out in that connection with Bible study. And but until Walking with Purpose, it never lasted past that day. So if Bible study was on Wednesday, it was Wednesdays and Sundays were special. But with this program, there's such great habits that get developed where you put a priority on your relationship with Christ. And, you know, we all have great relationships, and they take work. You can't just expect them to flourish without investing time.
Right. Yeah.
And so, you know, you're given the tools through Walking with Purpose to do that. And when that happens and you witness it among women at your own parish, and you can help women at other parishes have the same things happening, it's wonderful. I'm the one who's blessed. I meet wonderful women who are really called to bring women closer to Christ. And I think that is what that is the richest gift.
Yeah. Well, okay. Excellent. So you've given some of the details of how it works. You talked about, Aaron, you talked about you break up your small groups every year, is it? Yeah. So you get a new chance for new relationships within that. But how does it work? Does it meet at the parish? Does it meet in homes? How many women are typically in a group? Do you have materials that go along with you that lead you through it? Yeah. Give us some of the details of it.
So a beautiful thing about the program is they have an excellent training program. So when Margaret and I became interested, we went to the website. You sign up, you register your parish, and then they have a series of videos that train you as the co-coordinators to bring the program to your parish. In my day job as administrator, a wonderful thing about it is they stress the fact that you are not to burden the parish staff, that you collaborate with them, get the ground rules from them, but you do the work and you recruit other women to do the work. So it's truly should not create an enormous amount of work for the parish staff.
And they are everywhere breathing a sigh of relief, right?
Yeah.
And you know that because you're a parish staff.
Yeah, right. And I think that's unique. I don't know that the level of training videos that has been developed by Lisa and her staff at Walking with Purpose is necessarily available for a lot of the other studies out there. So with that, then they just give you the tools. There's manuals to launch the program. And so how we do it, and Margaret can speak to a lot of variety in that, but how we do it at Transfiguration is we have a day study and an evening study, one day a week. There's a book with each study. There's a series of how many studies now, Margaret?
Oh, we have several studies.
Six at least.
Yeah. We have about eight now.
Yeah, eight. So they have them kind of in a chronological order to meet the needs at various levels. So they have registration forms. They have all the marketing materials. You get it going. You pick your nights. Many of them are 22 weeks.
Okay.
So you schedule that in your parish. Yep. We kind of do it in two semesters, sort of. We start late September.
Meant to take you all the way through a program year.
Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And there's a few shorter ones you can fit in. Our first study was actually during Lent of 2015. It takes some time. They tell you at least 3 to 6 months to prepare to recruit. You also have to train small group leaders. So it is a small group study. We gather together about once every 5 weeks for a video. And it's also the opportunity to bring new women in. So there's always an opportunity for somebody who maybe joined in January at your parish to come into the study at any point. They can come in on the last week and you're trained to make them welcome and to, you know, meet them where they're at, which is, I think, a really important part of Walking with Purpose. So, yeah, you get everyone signed up. You break them up about, you know, 8 to 12, I think, is the ideal small group. So depending on your numbers, we have two in the evening of about 12 each group. And during the day, I think they went to three groups now.
Three groups.
And we're all doing the same study this year. So yeah, it's a wonderful opportunity. You stay in your same small groups for that program year. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, whoever signs up the next year, you do your best to make people welcome by kind of spreading out the veteran participants.
Got it. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, Margaret, Aaron intimated there that there's probably some variety possibility. Is what you've seen as a coordinator, as a regional coordinator, do most parishes do something along these lines, or do they do it up, mix it up? Do they do different things?
Yeah, you know, as the REC, I give best practice. So
okay.
Essentially, Walking with Purpose, we just celebrated our 10th anniversary And so we give these best practices, and we encourage the women to mix the groups. And really, we you know, we're called to evangelize.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to promote the holy huddles, the cliques. And to get away from that, that is why we encourage them to mix the groups each season. Some remain, you know, some remain together, a couple. But in general, the majority are mixed. And it's beautiful. I always encourage the women that, you know, they're going to develop new relationships with women in Christ by this process. And they also have the opportunity, Aaron mentioned, we have Connect Coffees, where we review a video once a month on average, where Lisa Brennickmeyer actually speaks to us. And they're wonderful. And at that is the best opportunity to invite someone to join. We have an open door concept philosophy that we always have a seat at the table.
Yeah.
And I have to tell you, you know, being in Bible study since 2000, I was a little resistant to that idea myself, because in every Bible study, we bonded and gelled so well. Like, I just couldn't fathom the idea of women joining mid-season. But it's amazing to witness. And I attribute Lisa to her talent in writing the studies. And, you know, the subjects, they're so welcoming that women can join at any point in time. They're kind of standalone lessons.
That's another question that I had. Is it subject oriented? One program year, say, are you focusing on a particular subject, or are you focusing on a particular book of the Bible? How does that work?
Yes, each study does have a purpose. So, like our foundational study, Opening Your Heart, it really is all about learning about the immense love and mercy of the Lord. And from there you go to Keeping in Balance, where you learn to, you know, just manage everyday life and incorporating, you know, scripture, incorporating Christ in your daily life. And that's how the studies go. We go to Touching the Divine, which is on the book of John. Discovering Our Dignity is what we're currently doing, and it's about the women of the Bible. And so essentially each study does have a theme and a subject. So.
Wow. Wonderful. Mm-hmm. All right. So obviously this is available if parishes want to do it. Margaret, you were saying before the show that it's already at other places here locally too, right? Not just Transfiguration, but other places as well.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So if somebody wants to find out more, where should they go?
Yeah. You can visit us on our website at walkingwithpurpose.com. And we have on the website, you'll notice, you can look at adult studies. And we also differentiate between young adult studies and middle school girls. Both those are just new and recent this year. And so we have lots of exciting things on the website. So come check us out.
Excellent. And Aaron, I suppose this is, you've already answered this question, but there's always a seat at the table. So if somebody
Absolutely.
Wants to come to Transfiguration mm-hmm. and check it out, they can do that as well, right?
Yep. Transfigurationmn.org is our website. You can find our information, call our parish office, call me. I'd be happy to speak to you about it.
All right. Transfigurationmn.org and walkingwithpurpose.com. Aaron Ethier, Margaret Moyna, thank you so much for being on the Rediscover Hour today. It's a pleasure to have you on. God bless you and all you're doing.
Thank you, Patrick.
All right. Wonderful. We're gonna take a switch here. And as we do so, we are, well, from walking with purpose to walking in the Carmelite model, walking discalced, perhaps, as we have Father Jim Livingston in studio with us to talk about Carmelite spirituality. Again, I think this is completely appropriate, as we just had that great feast day of St. Therese, one of the model Carmelites, named certainly after the Grand Therese, the Teresa of Avila, also the reformer of the Carmelite order. Father Livingston is the pastor of the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake since June of 2016, ordained in 1990, and served in parishes and in hospital ministry. He has been a discalced secular Carmelite in a community since 1986. So you probably know a thing or two about Carmelite spirituality as well, Father Livingston.
Yes.
Well, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. It's good to be with you.
Yeah, good to have you here. All right, so let's just start with, some people may be unfamiliar with the Carmelites in general. Can you give us just a very brief history about the Carmelite order?
So the Carmelite order started basically in the Holy Land during the time of the Crusades, when a number of brothers decided to settle on the Mount Carmel, the hill near what is today Haifa, in Israel, in the Holy Land. And they established a rule from the Bishop of Jerusalem at the time, whose name was Albert. Albert the Lawgiver is now what he's remembered as. And that original rule focused on a community life, a well-ordered community life, and a love of the scriptures, and just sort of a life lived by the gospel word. And eventually that community came to Europe and began to flourish right about the same time as the famous Francis and Dominic. That community became established about that time. And the rest is history, as they say. It had a major reform movement in Spain in the 1500s, mm-hmm. Through the famous personages of Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross. Mm-hmm. And so today, the Carmelite religious community is basically two branches, one that stems from the original formation and that rule, and one that's called the Reformed or the Discalced, a calced versus discalced. That means you wear shoes and you just wear sandals without shoes. That's what that means. And Teresa of Avila was one of those great church reformers, and she was in league with John of the Cross, both Spaniards in the same time, roughly the same time as Ignatius of Loyola. Mm. All Spaniards, hot-blooded, wonderful, enthusiastic, servants of the Lord. And so to this day, we have the discalced and the calced Carmelites, both kind of two branches off of the same tree.
Okay, very good. So what would you say differentiates Carmelite spirituality from some of the other orders, some of the other sects of spirituality that we know?
Sure. Well, every religious family has a founder, and that founder had a certain charism. And so Franciscans, appreciate the charism of Francis. Dominicans appreciate the charism of Dominic. And Carmelites have, we appreciate the charism of Mary. That's really the fundamental person that we look to and say, wow, I want to be like that person, and I want to just, live in that person's heart. So we appreciate the figure of Mary from the Bible, as well as Elijah from the Bible, mm-hmm. Curiously enough, Old Testament figure, but someone who, in a sense, prefigured John the Baptist, and who therefore prefigured a very strong evangelical prophetic witness. In the Third Order Carmelites, which I'm part of, and in the Discalced Carmelites, which I'm part of, we also look to the founding figures of Teresa of Avila, who had a tremendous charism for prayer and for communicating the intricacies of the human heart in the spiritual life, as well as, of course, John of the Cross. And as we celebrated on the first of this month, Teresa or St. Therese of Lisieux, who was named after Teresa of Avila.
Mm-hmm.
So we have these. Special personages that we look to and try to imitate or participate in their charisms. If you wanted to take a sort of a broad brush approach to the Carmelite spirituality, you'd use a phrase such as allegiance to Christ. That's a kind of a famous phrase within the Carmelite spiritual school. And that can mean everything from trust, obedience of faith, fidelity, loyalty, being a student of Christ. It's essentially what we would call today, in today's language, discipleship, intentional discipleship, having that sense of allegiance to Christ. We also, the Carmelite family is also well known for having a sense of what we call the presence of God. In the Catholic world, that's a hugely significant, spiritual reality. We have what's called the true presence or the real presence in the Eucharist, for example. But in the spiritual life, that can be taken in a broader sense, looking for, appreciating, responding to the presence of God in all circumstances. Mm. And that requires, for any of us, a certain maturity, because the Carmelite world will recognize the presence of God in something like the silence. You know, we think of God present in the garden, you know, and we think of the garden of the heart. But some the Carmelites also talk, Carmelites do talk about the garden, you know, the Garden of Carmel, you know. But we also talk about the presence of God in silence. In the scriptures recently, we heard God speaking to Job, speaking from the storm for crying out loud. A lot of times when we experience silence or deserts or storms, we think, well, God's abandoned me. And the Carmelite, you know, insight is to say, hey, you know what? God has not abandoned you. God is present even in the difficult moments. And of course, in the Catholic world, we see the ultimate example of that as God was present on the cross on Good Friday. We call it Good Friday. Even though Christ cried out, why have you abandoned me? We know that God was there and that God was transforming that terrible moment into an explosion of redemptive grace for the world. So practicing the presence of God, being aware of that presence, looking for that presence, and responding to that presence is part of the Carmelite insight. And then finally, just broadly speaking, as I mentioned, the Carmelite is someone who just has an appreciation, as all Catholics do, for Mother Mary. And we kind of take her as our patroness and the one who protects us and loves us. And so we have, you know, the Carmelites are famous for having the scapular, for example. I know that Mary gave the rosary to Dominic, but we sort of stole it and made it our own in a certain way. We kind of appreciate the prayer of the rosary as well.
Yeah, wonderful. So I know that there's quite a process involved if one wants to seeks after becoming a third order, as they say, Carmelite. Can you talk a little bit about that? What's involved in becoming a third order Carmelite, and why would somebody want to do so?
Sure, Patrick. Yeah, a third order Carmelite is what we also call a secular order Carmelite. And that is really it's a response to a drawing from within the heart. And the discernment, so the discernment of the human heart and the discernment of the Carmelite community as well, that maybe I belong, maybe I'm drawn to not only to appreciate the spirituality of St. Therese and Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross and the gospel and all these basic things, but maybe I'm actually drawn to be part of a community as well, that of other friends and other disciples who are trying to live this life in their own corner of the world, in the skin that they're in their own vocation, as you know, wives and husbands and you know people in the world, and yet are drawn to a sense of a community life, which in a practical sense means a monthly meeting, and where we pray together and study the readings of the Carmelite saints together and have some social time together. The process of entering that community is a discernment process that takes about 6 years or so. And it's actually modeled after the formation process of the Carmelite religious community. You spend some time as an aspirant, you spend some time as a novice, you spend some time as making what we call 3-year temporary promises to live out in your own state of life, according to your own vocation, as a married person or as a single person. The evangelical counsels of what we call, you know, God speaking to our heart of poverty and chastity and obedience. And then after 3 years of that, sort of practicing that, we think we can handle, you know, the community responsibility of, you know, coming to meetings and just, you know, having still a desire to live out this lifestyle, make that final promise, and which is a lifetime promise. None of it is binding by sin. It's not meant to be a burden or an extra labor on anybody. It's meant to be a response of God's calling, and it's a response of love. But it is a maturing thing to be able to live with that sense of discipline and to live with the encouragement of that community. That's the ideal that we're looking at.
Right. Can you talk a little bit more about the importance, the understanding of the importance of the community? Is it there mainly to support one another, or is there something that's maybe even deeper about the sense of community?
Sure, Patrick. You know, you can't be authentic with yourself, and you can't be authentic with God unless you're authentic with somebody else. You know,
right.
there's a truth that is lived in relationship with others. We grow and we mature in dialogue with others. And so there's a bit of the encouragement that we give to one another and the encouragement that others give to us. So the reality of a Carmelite relationship or a community life is meant to just reflect that truth that none of us are in this alone, you know, and that what we build by being faithful to our prayer life, by being faithful to our discipleship life, is actually a kind of a culture, a faith culture, which in turn covers us and protects us and embraces us. So we are each, as to use a biblical phrase, a brick or a column in that temple, and we're all part of that foundation for the next generation. There's been a generation of people who built up this household, if you will, for us to live in, and in thanksgiving for them and in preparation for the next generation, we want to be part of that household and maintain it and keep it beautiful.
Wonderful. So I should mention that coming up on October 13th, there's a Universal Call to Deeper Prayer, a Carmelite celebration, in which Archbishop Hebda is actually going to celebrate Mass to open morning retreat titled Universal Call to Deeper Prayer, Carmelite Celebration. Everyone is welcome to this. Can you speak a little bit more about what's going to happen at this event, Father?
We're very excited. It's the first time that we've done this kind of thing in a long time. A number of Carmelite communities, the Discalced and the Calced communities and other communities who have a kind of a Carmelite flavor to them, are all getting together and just kind of celebrating the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in the church and in the Carmelite, you know, way of life. And so it's almost like a family gathering, but it's also something that we would like very much to open the doors to all, you know, people of goodwill to come and experience that moment of prayer together. We're going to simply celebrate the Holy Eucharist. We'll have some information tables. Later on in the day, there'll be a kind of a forum or a open table for, you know, questions about the prayer life and so on. And it's on October 13th. It's at the Church of St. Charles Borromeo. It starts with Mass at 8 o'clock, and it'll go pretty much throughout the morning.
Yeah.
So we're looking forward to that.
I have some other details here. Yeah, 8 a.m. to noon, there's going to be opportunities for adoration, light refreshments, information tables, selection of books for sale. A lot of lay Carmelite community members will be on hand to answer questions. So it's a good place to find out more about Carmelite spirituality. Again, that's 8 a.m. to noon on Saturday, October 13th in St. Charles Borromeo. And they are asking for people to RSVP, though, because space will be limited. So you can RSVP at carmeliteprayer.eventbrite.com, or you can email Barbara at bertsch68@gmail.com. That's bertsch68@gmail.com, or call 651-367-9559. It's free, but donations will be appreciated. Well, Father Livingston, if anybody's kind of out there just thinking, well, maybe this is for me, what would you suggest as a next step? Come to the event, maybe a particular thing to pray for, pray about?
Certainly come to the event. You might be drawn already by the teachings and the writings of Teresa of Avila or St. Therese, maybe even John of the Cross. He's a tough one, but he's a you want a good doctor, and the good doctor is going to be a tough one on you, to tell you the truth. So I would say certainly come to that. You might at that venue meet someone who perhaps is part of a secular community. There's a number of these secular communities that are scattered throughout the Twin Cities. And so there's probably, you know, one within easy driving of where you live. And so you'll find some reading material. You'll find perhaps a moment of inspiration. And you might even find some practical way to respond to the grace of God working in your heart. So I invite you to come.
Wonderful. Father Jim Livingston, it's been so great to have you here on the Rediscover Hour. Thank you for joining us.
Very welcome. Glad to be here.
Okay, we are going to go into our next break, but when we come back, Father Eckert will be with us to talk more about angels, archangels, guardian angels, and St. Francis. Stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles, we're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
I felt forgiveness in the deep recesses of my soul. I was so empty, and now I'm full. I'm whole. The world is cold and so very,
welcome back
very
to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer. Glenn Leverin's in for Paul Sadek as our technical producer today. Coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now in studio, a familiar voice here on the Rediscover Hour, Father John Eckert, who is here to talk to us a little bit today. Well, maybe I should give a little bit of background in case. Could people possibly not know who you are, Father? Is that possible?
For good or bad.
Right.
I've heard the word infamous to describe
maybe?
Me. Notorious, yeah.
He is the pastor of Holy Trinity Parish, serving the two churches of Holy Trinity and St. Augustine in South St. Paul. Heavily involved with things like Argument of the Month, and you're just a known quantity here. So it's great to have you back on the program, Father. Welcome.
Thanks. It's great to be back, Patrick.
Yeah. All right. So we just recently had two, splendiferous feast days, Feast of the Archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, and we also had the Feast of the Guardian Angels. And as Catholics, I have to admit, as I became Catholic, I recognized that there was a lot more study done on just what angels are than I had ever understood as a Protestant. So, I mean, angels are everywhere. Yeah. So tell us a little bit about just angels in general, Father.
Sure. And, if listeners were to do a Google on angels, you have to be somewhat discriminating because you will find an incredible number of sites out there, maybe almost as many as there are angels. Mm. But many of these sites are not Christian at all, not Catholic-based, and there's a New Age fascination with angels that I'll address that we have to be careful of. But with regards to the authentic reality of angels and what we know and what we don't know, we do know about the existence of angels from sacred scripture and through the teachings of the church. We know, as you mentioned, three of the angels by name, archangels is the title that we give to them. There are four other names of archangels that come down to us through non-biblical writings out of Jewish tradition that could be authentic, but the church doesn't formally teach with regards to these other angels. And one of the things about angels is that they are many in number, as you mentioned, and probably in this radio room, there could be any number of them with us. I'm looking at you right now, and I see a guardian angel behind you.
Excellent.
So you're well protected.
Well, I'm putting him through his paces, I'll tell you that.
That's right. But, one of the questions that comes to me when I'm speaking about angels, either in private or in public, is whether or not we should practice naming angels.
Mm.
And I'd like to address that because I think it's a very important question and issue. And I don't want to offend anybody in the listening audience who may have already chosen some name for his or her guardian angel, but let me just address this from the perspective of sacred scripture and what the church has to say on this. So we know from sacred scripture the names of three angels, and that's it. In fact, there are two instances in sacred scripture where in the Old Testament, an angel of the Lord was delivering a message and had an encounter with some figure in the Old Testament. And these individuals asked the names of these angels, and they were scolded for it
mm-hmm.
by the angels. One was with regards to the parents of Samson. An angel came and announced first to the mother and then to the father that they would bear a son, and this is one of the great judges of the Old Testament. And the parents believed the angel, but the father asked the name of the angel, and he was rebuked for that, that he did not need to know the name of the angel, that it is wonderful, that is, suggests that it's beyond what that he should know. And then the other instance is Jacob, the great patriarch, who wrestled with an angel, wanted to know the angel's name, and the angel refused to give it and instead gave him a new name, Israel. And then he is known as Israel thereafter and the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So based upon sacred scripture and those instances in particular, the idea is that that not only do we not name the angels, but they don't necessarily tell us their names unless they choose to, unless that's part of divine providence. Now, the church has also weighed in on this, and there was a statement that came out, I think 2001, from the Congregation for Divine Worship, within the context of a lengthy statement about piety and prayer and practice. There was a warning to Catholics. It wasn't under penalty of sin, but it was just a warning against assigning names to angels other than those three that have been divinely revealed to us in sacred scripture. Now, I understand the motive for people that want to name a guardian angel because they're seeking a personal relationship with an angel that has been assigned probably from the moment of their very existence, even while in the womb, and certainly from baptism. But to establish a relationship with this personal angel who is assigned by God to be with us and to work toward our salvation until our very last breath here on earth. But, you know, naming is an activity by which we exercise authority over someone or something. So, for instance, when we have pets, I have a new pet puppy. I named him Charlie.
Nice.
And the one before that, Buddy. Okay. And before that, I had one named Job. I must have been having a hard day. I named him Job. I gave him away to a widow in the parish not long after, and right away she renamed him Joey. But see, she had that authority or that right. And we name our children. Our children don't name us. They don't name parents. And that's particularly true in sacred scripture. God names or changes names, such as Avram was changed to Avraham. And so that's always a sign of authority. So we are in the lower order of creation, and so we really don't have the authority to be assigning names to angels that are even in a very personal relationship with us, but outrank us, if I can use a military mm-hmm. expression. Mm-hmm. So again, the church would urge us against this. But we should certainly, you know, call upon our guardian angels and make use of them. And we can do it by using their titles, in a personal way. My guardian angel, you know, help me this day. Mm-hmm. Guardian angel, watch over me as I go through this rush hour traffic, as I work my way through construction, whatever.
Right. So just with that, what are the appropriate ways to interact with the angels, with our guardian angels? You just gave us some ideas, but what about the archangels? Do we call on them as we would the saints?
Well, absolutely. You know, I instituted the practice years ago in all of my masses in the parish to recite the prayer to St. Michael at the end of Mass. Mm-hmm. Now, we do both English and Latin masses every day, and so we've had the uninterrupted practice in the Latin Tridentine of doing the prayers at the foot of the altar at the end, that is St. Michael's prayer is included, but in the English as well, and has been very well received by the congregation. In fact, in my parish school, all of our children, before they receive their first Holy Communion, have memorized the prayer to St. Michael, and then they're rewarded with a religious medal of St. Michael. Mm-hmm. And I'm pleased to see that many bishops, and I believe even nationally, now the bishops are asking pastors to institute this at the end of Mass in their parishes in the face of the scandals right. and what we're suffering with in the church right now.
Yeah. Well, very important things to do. Now, angels are non-corporeal. Angels are spirits, correct?
Absolutely. And so, you know, they're in the realm that we call the preternatural, which mm-hmm. is below the supernatural. That's the realm of God. But above the natural realm, we're a mixture of the spirit and body, but they're pure spirit. And so they have a mobility that's beyond our imagination, that is, to be at any given place. They're not God, so they're not everywhere, but they can be very mobile. They are extremely intelligent. They don't have to go to angel school, by the way.
Okay.
You know, we learn by deduction. They know perfectly because it's given to them by God or because they observe it. Mm-hmm. And one important detail about angels is, because of this, they never change their minds. And that's why when they were given a test in the moment of their creation by God, a test to choose God or to reject Him, once they made that choice, it was fixed for all eternity. And that's why the good angels will always, always, always serve God and love God. And Satan and the others that fell from grace because they rebelled will never, ever, ever change their mind. And Patrick, think of this. In the moment that we die, we become like the angels in the sense that our souls are separated from our bodies. At that point, our souls will never, ever, ever change their minds. So those that have died choosing God will eternally choose and love God. Those that have died without the love of God will eternally reject God.
Mm. Yeah, and that's actually was going to be my next question anyway. Sometimes there's this understanding that when we die, as you correctly said, as Scripture says, we become like the angels, but we don't become angels.
We don't become angels. Angels are of a higher order in nature.
Right.
Though in the order of grace, Mary is the highest of all creatures, even above the angels. But in the order of nature, no, we don't change our nature. We become like them, and the soul is detached from the body. But of course, at the end of time, there is the resurrection of the body.
Right.
Otherwise, we would be incomplete.
Right.
You know, the angels are complete as pure spiritual beings. We are, in one sense, incomplete. Even the souls in heaven right now, they're not suffering as a result of it, but they are not fully completed, if you will, until the resurrection of their bodies as well.
Wow. Okay. Well, just a couple minutes left, and so I believe you had a way of tying in St. Francis
to
all of this.
You know, we just had the Feast of St. Francis here this past week.
Yep.
And the highest order of the angels are the seraphim. You know, the three ranks of angels, we don't have time to go into all of them. But the seraphim are the very highest of the angels. And they're not generally assigned to interact with us as the lower ranks are, such as angels and archangels. But in the case of St. Francis, just 2 years before he died, he received the stigmata, that is, the marks of the wounds of Christ physically in his body. And that was delivered to him by a seraph angel.
Wow.
A seraph angel appeared before him that bore the image of the crucified Christ. And but the seraph angel was burning with fire, which represents the burning fire of love that the seraphim have for God, whom they constantly serve. And he had six wings, which is an image of the seraph. And then there was the image of Christ, from which or from whom St. Francis received the stigmata. And so sometimes you'll hear the word seraph or seraphim associated with St. Francis and with the Franciscans, and even one of their great doctor saints who had been a companion, St. Francis, Bonaventure.
Bonaventure, that's right, seraphic doctor.
Right.
Right, wonderful. Well, Father, I'm afraid we have to say goodbye, but could you actually lead us in the St. Michael prayer?
Yes. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of man. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Eckert. It's been great to have you on the program once again. We'll look forward to your next visit.
Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you. We will go to our final break. When we come back, we've got all sorts of events as October rolls on. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
Catholic United Financial now offers Medicare Supplement Health Insurance. At 65, you can enroll in Medicare for your health care expenses, but Medicare only covers part of the cost. The answer? Medicare Supplement Insurance from Catholic United. It can help pay expenses Medicare doesn't cover. Catholic United can help with Medicare Supplement, Part D, dental, and vision coverage. Call 651-765-6555 for a quick comparison quote. See how much you can save. Catholic United Financial, competitive pricing, easy enrollment, hassle-free claim service. And best of all, we're a Catholic company that honors your faith with a track record of people helping people. Call right now, 651-765-6555, or find your local rep online at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org. Medicare Supplement Insurance from Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Joining me in studio, not Paul Sadek, but Glenn Leverins. Glenn, good to see you.
Yeah, I'll do my best Paul Sadek impersonation for you. A lot of stuff coming up here I'll let you know about. Those who have experienced the death of a baby before or after birth are warmly invited to attend the 15th Annual Mass of God's Children. It's coming up at 7 p.m. Monday, October 15th at Nativity of Our Lord Catholic Church in St. Paul. The Mass sponsored by the Nativity of Our Lord Parish and Nativity Council of Catholic Women. For more info, 651-238-1377.
The Office of Marriage, Family, and Life invite you to honor those who respect life at the annual St. John Paul II Champions for Life Awards with keynote speaker Kathy Schneeman from 11:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. on Thursday, October 18th at the Church of St. Peter in Mendota. Make your reservations online today. The cost is $35 per person. RSVP by Friday, October 12th. For more information, visit the events page on archspm.org.
Man learned the basics of the Bible in one day at the Catholic Watchman's Bible Boot Camp. It's with Jeff Caven, Saturday, October 20th, 8 till 3:30 at Risen Savior Church in Burnsville. Discover the heroic men of the Bible. Find out how to make Scripture part of your daily life and learn how to lead your family in reading the Bible along with you. Registration $40. That includes a workbook, donuts, and a hearty lunch. The event is free for sons 18 and under. For more info, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org or contact Men's Evangelization Manager Enzo Randazzo at randazzov@archspm.org.
You are invited to the Archdiocesan celebration for the 50th anniversary of Humana Vitae on Monday, October 22nd at the University of St. Thomas. The theme is Contraception, Why Not? Rethinking Humana Vitae in 2018. Please join us as we explore the scientific, social, and moral context for one of the central questions of our day. Discover what Blessed Pope Paul VI actually spoke of in his encyclical Humana Vitae, which reaffirmed the teaching of the Catholic Church on married love, conscientious parenthood, and the use of artificial contraception. Daytime and evening sessions are offered. To register and for more information, please visit the events page at archspm.org. Coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour, we're going to be talking with the faculty from the University of St. Thomas Catholic Studies, which is celebrating its 25th anniversary year. Dr. Michael Naughton will be here. Dr. Erica Kidd will also be talking with us. And at the end of the hour, we'll hear from Bishop Robert Barron, keynote speaker at their upcoming 25th anniversary celebration. Shout out to my wife who has a birthday on the Lady of the Rosary. Until then, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.